Before we read God's word this morning, we're going to bow for a prayer for the reading and the preaching of Scripture. So let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come now to the time in our worship where your word is read and proclaimed and taught. And Lord, we thank you so much for it. For you revealing yourself to us and for you showing us your redemptive plan, for giving us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray we might be still now and we might hear from you, Lord. I pray that as I preach, Lord, you would hide me behind the cross and pray that you would speak, Lord, and that I would not say anything that's wrong, not right, not meant to be said, Lord, that you would guide my lips and that I would speak forth truth from your word, Lord, that we'd hear from you. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy and for the word of God. We pray you'd bless it as it's now read and proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, and it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1828. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
God is in the business of redeeming people. That's what God does. God is the great redeemer of fallen man. He does it through Jesus Christ, and he does it by grace alone. Another way of putting that is God is in the business of taking people out of the kingdom of darkness, that sinful, evil kingdom that is in rebellion against God. He takes people out of that kingdom. And he places them into his kingdom, a kingdom the Bible describes as one of joy and peace and righteousness. That's what redemption is all about. In God's kingdom, God's people enjoy the king himself. He's the center. He's the treasure. He's the joy of his kingdom. God is in the business of redeeming people. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ who dies on the cross as the substitute for sinners, and Christ who rises from the dead as the beginning of the new creation. Those in God's kingdom are those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, who is in truth both Savior and Lord. Now, in our text this morning, we meet one such person who has put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And his name is Epaphroditus. And he serves as an example for us in Scripture of a follower of Christ. Epaphroditus, he's a frail, imperfect man. He is a sinner saved by grace. Yet those God saves by grace, God transforms, changes by grace. As someone has said, as we look to biblical examples to follow, we not only look to these examples, but we look through these examples to Jesus Christ. He's our perfect Savior. He's our perfect example. And so we follow these examples as they follow Christ. Scripture is always our ultimate guide. Christ is always our ultimate example. And God's grace, or His gracious enablement, being our only power and strength. So we're going to look this morning at Epaphroditus. Now the setting here is the Apostle Paul reporting to the Philippian church that he's not going to send Timothy to them right away. I believe they requested that, and I believe this is Paul's response, but can't be certain of that. But we are certain that he's telling them that he's not going to send Timothy to them right away. He's going to wait until he finds out more about what happens to him in his imprisonment. So he's telling the church at Philippi that what he's going to do is send Epaphroditus back to them. Just as they had sent Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in Rome to bring monetary support and to minister to Paul's needs. So we want to pick up Paul's report here, starting in chapter 2 and verse number 25. And in going through the verses, our emphasis will be on Epaphroditus, his example, the areas in which he serves as a wonderful example to follow. So again, one more time, as we've looked at Timothy last time we met, and now Epaphroditus as examples, let me point out that God is the hero here, not Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is just a frail human being God has changed and is working through. So we're looking at God's redemptive work. We're looking at God's transforming grace as it works in this particular man. So we want to look at these verses and see five things in this text that commend Epaphroditus to us as an example. And the first thing we want to see is his great transformation. Epaphroditus' great transformation. We get to verse 25 and Paul says he's not going to send Timothy, but he is planning on sending Epaphroditus. The church knows Epaphroditus because they sent him to Paul with a gift and to see if he could be of help to Paul. And so Paul in verse 25, if you look at verse 25, describes Epaphroditus in five ways. He says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, your minister to my need. Five different descriptions of Epaphroditus. And when Paul calls Epaphroditus brother, fellow worker, soldier, messenger, minister, what he's pointing to is someone who's been changed by grace. Someone who's been changed, transformed, a different person by the grace of God. It reminds me of what Paul said about the Thessalonian believers, another Gentile church. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul writes, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a transformation. What a change. What a turning. Once idol worshipers, now serving the living and true God. See, Epaphroditus was that kind of man, we presume. His name, Epaphroditus, Gentile name, and it means something like favored by Aphrodite. Or I think closer to the meaning would be belonging to or devoted to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, the very goddess that the Romans called Venus. And so he was named that and probably brought up in that direction as a pagan man. But now we see him and he's not devoted to Aphrodite at all. He's devoted to Jesus Christ. We see grace that's worked in his life. Paul calls him, first of all, my brother. Because they're in Christ together. They're members of God's redeemed family. They have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. God saved this man by grace through the gospel. He's now part of God's family, and he and Paul are now brothers in Christ. Paul says, my brother and fellow worker. Brothers in Christ, and they serve Jesus Christ. They have a desire for the gospel to go forward, for people to hear the good news, for people to be redeemed. Not only that, he says, fellow worker, fellow soldier. They have battle scars, both Paul and Epaphroditus. They have demonstrated their commitment to the cause. Fellow soldier. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says to Aphrodite, your messenger. The Philippian church knew him. They sent him. He represents them. Literally the word is your apostle. He's the messenger the church sent. He delivered the gift to Paul. And then Paul says, not only your messenger, your minister to my need. As Epaphroditus ministers to Paul, it's as if the whole church of Philippi is ministering to Paul. He's your minister to my need. He represents you and is ministering as a representative of you. Gospel transformation. The gospel saves us, and God recreates us, transforms us, grows us, in order that we might live fruitful lives by his grace and for his glory. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is saying to the Philippians, I'm going to send this brother back to you. It's necessary. And then he says, let me explain why I'm going to. But first thing we see is Epaphroditus' great transformation. And the second thing we see is Epaphroditus' I'm calling this his ecclesiastical longing, his longing for church. Verse 26. First reason, Paul says, for he's been longing for you all. He's been longing for you all. Paul, why are you sending this man back to the Philippians? Well, he's expressed this desire for them. He's been longing for them. The word translated has been longing for, or longs for, is a word that means to deeply desire, to yearn for, to have a great affection for someone. We might say that Paul is sending Epaphroditus back because he's kind of homesick for his church. He longs to be there. He longs to be in that fellowship. He longs to be with that body of believers that sent him in the first place. You can picture Paul and Epaphroditus in some kind of a conversation, and Epaphroditus is saying, how I miss my local church, how I miss my home church, I miss the worship, I miss the prayers, I miss the company, I miss the fellowship of believers and the encouragement of my local church. I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, for he's been longing for you all. It really should cause us to pause and reflect. How much do we long to be with God's people as God calls us to assemble together in worship, in the reading of Scripture, in prayers, in the proclamation of the Word of God? Literally, through the proclamation of the Word of God, God unites us. There's a communion being formed as the Word of God is spoken, as the Word of God is proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we form this body in communion, even at this very minute, as we are in fellowship with one another, and communion with one another, as we're in union with Christ. Do we long for that? Do we long to be with those that he's united together in a local church? We see Epaphroditus, a great transformation, and he's with Paul, and he's ministering to Paul, but he's saying to Paul, I really miss Philippi. Not the city, but the church, the body of believers, the fellowship. There's a third point here, Epaphroditus' selfless thinking, because Paul says, I'm going to send him back, verse 26, for he's been longing for you, and look what it says. He's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. The Philippians somehow got word that Epaphroditus was sick. And he was, we'll see. He was real sick. Almost died. But the point Paul is mentioning is he wants to go back to them, kind of to say, here I am. Don't worry about me. I'm not sick anymore. See? I'm alive and well. He doesn't want them to be worried. It says he's distressed over this in verse number 26. He's been longing for all, and we might just read over that real quick and say, oh, he's been distressed because he heard that you were ill, which is what the text says. But the word translated distressed there, in the King James it's translated full of heaviness, was only used two other times in the New Testament by Matthew and Mark about Christ as he agonized in Gethsemane. That's the kind of word it is. This guy is in anguish because he feels like he's causing the church to worry. He wants them to know he's okay. He's all right. Don't stress out over me. Don't worry about me. Imagine that kind of selflessness. Please don't worry about me. I almost died, but don't worry about it. You know? How you doing? Oh, I almost died, but relax. It's fine. Because he's concerned about them. He's thinking in a selfless way. It's not, I'm the center. Everybody needs to worry about me. I need to be central. I need to be praised. I need to be the focus of everybody's attention. Paul says, no, I'm going to send him back because he's distressed because you heard he was ill. He wants you to know he's okay. Now, I'm going to say something. Please don't take this the wrong way. Because I'm going to talk about burden sharing for a second. And it's perfectly good and fine that we share our burdens with others. But sometimes we just might consider that we don't want to overburden people. Because everybody's only got so much ability to carry so much weight. So you get to Galatians chapter 6, and Paul says, hey, church, bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. Bear one another's burdens. Verse number 2. Then you keep reading, you get down to verse number 5, and Paul says, everybody needs to bear their own burdens. And at first hand, you might scratch your head and say, which would I do? I bear my own burdens, or do I share them with other people? And the point Paul is trying to make is that there's some things that are so heavy and so we need help with, we need prayer for, we need encouragement in, that we share those with other people. But on the other hand, there are some things God gives us to bear ourselves. We have responsibility to bear up under those things by the grace of God, of course, but ourselves. We have to be careful about that and discern about that. And here's Epaphroditus saying, I don't want them to worry about me, Paul. Send me back to Philippi so they can see I'm okay. Because that's the last thing I want to do is have my sickness be a burden for them. Selfless thinking. Because he doesn't want his church to be worried about him. So we see Epaphroditus' great transformation, his ecclesiastical longing, I want to go back to my home church, and his selfless thinking, but I want them to see I'm all right. I'm worried about them. I'm distressed because they're worried about me. Number 4, Epaphroditus' proven value. Verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, Paul says, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, Paul says, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says he almost died. The NIV words it that way. He almost died. It must have been serious because in this passage he says it three different ways. Near to death, verse 27, he nearly died, verse 30, and also in verse 30, he risked his life. Don't know the details of this illness. But there's two things understood in this passage. Number one, it was very serious. He almost died. And number two, it had something to do with his trip. In other words, there was some risking his life in taking this trip. He must have contracted the disease as a result of the trip from Philippi to Rome. And we'll say a little bit more about that later. But it's interesting that Paul says he almost died, but God had mercy on him. The healing that he had was merciful. This is incidental to the sermon, but did you know whenever there's healing, it's a result of God's mercy? Contrary to current world thinking, everybody does not have a right to good health. Remember, the just and fair penalty for sin is death, not health. The Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is good health. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So anytime we're healed, anytime we're feeling well, anytime things are going right, it's the grace and mercy of God. And Paul states here, God was merciful on Epaphroditus, and Paul says he was merciful on me too. Paul says, because his death would have just added sorrow to sorrow for me. Because Paul loved this man, had a heart for this co-laborer. And so verse 28, Paul says, so I'm the more eager to send him, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Paul is anxious for Epaphroditus to go to the Philippian church so they can have a great welcoming home and a rejoicing and see, hey, he's well. He almost died, but he's better. Paul says it will lessen his anxiety. So Paul is concerned for Epaphroditus to get back safe and sound. And until he does, Paul will be concerned about his well-being. By the way, the word translated anxiety here in verse number 28 is not the same as Philippians 4:6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. The word here has to do with being relieved of sorrow, be relieved of grief. And Paul gives two commands in verse number 29. He says, well, I'm going to send him back. And verse 29 says, so number one, receive him in the Lord with joy. Welcome him with joy. And number two, Paul says in verse number 29, honor him. Notice Paul puts it this way, honor such men. Honor such men. What men? What's he talking about? He says, men who risk their lives, Paul says, for the cause of Christ. Men who've proved themselves in the line of duty is what he's saying. Men who've been faithful. Men who've completed the task. Men who've been experienced in the Christian life, in ministry. Honor such men, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Receive them back with joy because he's well. And honor those who have proven their value in ministry. I love the way D.A. Carson puts it in his commentary on Philippians. This particular point, he says, emulate those who have proved themselves in hardship, not the untested upstart and the self-promoting peacock. In other words, our tendency sometimes is to recognize people who really haven't had any proven value. They haven't done anything. As I was studying this and thinking about honoring such men who have proven value, I was thinking of the people, living people, who've had the most influence on me in ministry. And I have a list of three, maybe four, that have had just, I never met these people, but they've had a great influence on me in terms of their ministries and writings and so on. And I was thinking about them. One of them just had his 75th birthday. One of them's 74. One of them's 68. And the other one, I don't know how old he is. I think he's older than any of these. He's approaching 80. Proven. They've gone through the hardships and the difficulties. Now, I'm not saying I don't admire younger men in ministry. I do, and I have a whole bunch of other people that I respect who are gospel-centered spiritual leaders and so on that are certainly worthy of following. But even then, I've seen them endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. We must be careful not to be attracted by the wrong things and follow in a wrong direction. And Epaphroditus, Paul says, honor such men, these kind of men, who've risked their lives and who've proven themselves. Show their commitment. And then number five, so what do we see about Epaphroditus as an example? Well, we see he's been greatly transformed. He's a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier and a minister and a messenger. We see he longs for his home church, which is a good thing. He's selfless in his thinking, doesn't want them to be worried about him. He's proven himself worthy. And number five, we see his worthwhile risk, verse number 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul, why should we welcome and honor Epaphroditus? He nearly died serving. He nearly died on this missions trip. He nearly died bringing me your gift. And he nearly died in his ministry to me in Rome. Sacrificial service. Paul connects this sacrifice to his near death to his service. This sickness resulted from either his travel or his work or some such activity that would not have happened if he was not serving. Perhaps Paul means that just looking for Paul in Rome and visiting Paul was a dangerous thing because Paul had, in fact, many enemies. But it certainly includes the fact that he caught this disease on his mission to Paul. But my point here is Paul does away, if you will, with the idea that we serve God when it's convenient to do so. Risking your life is not the convenient way to go. Risking. It's a really, really, really good thing to consider. Worthwhile risk. The idea here of risking means to expose oneself to dangers that are even life-threatening in some way. John Piper recently, and he's one of those guys that's influenced me quite a bit, and he's the one who was 68. He wrote a short book recently called Risk is Right. And he defines risk, Christian risk, if you will, as an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. Risk. You're going to do some service for God or something for God, and there's possibility that it'll hurt you in some way, shape, or form. There'll be a loss in some way, shape, or form. Now, Piper separates foolish risk and wise risk. He says something like there's hundreds of sinful ways you can throw your life away. Loss or injury in those sinful ways and non-prudent ways would be a waste of life. So he's speaking of worthwhile and wise risk, meaning investing in the cause of the gospel, investing in your love for others, investing in some way, shape, or form when the outcome is not sure, because actually the only one who ever knows the outcome of anything is God. Paul says Epaphroditus did this. to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, to supply Paul with what the Philippians desired to give him at this time. What they couldn't do at a distance. So Epaphroditus here is an example to us of someone who's not just playing life safe spiritually. Someone who's willing to do something inconvenient for the cause of Christ. By the way, safety is a myth. I remember reading not too long ago, you can read all these wild things, but there was a house somewhere and all of a sudden it sunk. It was a sinkhole. The whole house sunk into this sinkhole. You know, can you imagine going to bed at night and waking up underground in the morning or something, you know, because your house sank into a single. Safety's a myth. Safety is of the Lord. That's the only safety there is. And he is the one who tells us we should deny ourselves by his grace and move out of our comfort zones and walk by faith. This doesn't mean we have to have some great faith adventure or be involved in some extraordinary world-changing program. We're all different. He calls us to all do different things, but we must all desire to live extraordinary lives by the extraordinary grace of God, sometimes in the midst of very ordinary day-by-day circumstances. But wanting to be light in darkness. Epaphroditus. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to take this trip. Is it dangerous? Well, it might be. But I'm going to take this trip because it's a way I can glorify Christ, and I think it's wise and good and right for me to do. Great transformation. Longs to go back to his home church, but he's thinking even selflessly about that. He's proven worth. And we see his example of worthwhile risk for the cause of Christ. And so the New Testament gets finished, written. The apostles die off the scene. And in the early church, history tells us there's a group of believers that form this association. And they call it the Parabolani, which doesn't mean much to us. I belong to the Parabolani. Is that some kind of a mafia thing? No. The word comes from the word risk in Philippians chapter 2, and the group named themselves after Epaphroditus, the Parabolani. A lot of English translations look at them in history and they call them the gamblers, but they weren't going to Las Vegas. You say, what did they do? Well, they were a group of Christians following the example of Epaphroditus, and they ministered to prisoners, and they ministered to the sick, particularly the sick who had dangerous diseases, and were thus often simply ignored. Don't go near those people. It's a risk. You might catch something. Don't minister to those people. They're in prison. Who knows what might happen to you? They risked their lives to bring the gospel to people who were largely ignored. Epaphroditus, the example of someone who is not just out to be safe, cozy, convenient, but who understands the truth of Christ's command and says, hey, if you want to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself and you've got to take up your cross. And you've got to follow me. What a wonderful gospel we have. We're being redeemed and we're being transformed. We're still frail, weak, sinful people we are. We still fall so far short of the glory of God. But nonetheless, we're being changed. Nonetheless, God is faithfully working in his people, taking us out of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of his light, so that ultimately we can delight in the glory and grace of our wonderful God. Saved to worship him, know him, delight in him. Transformed so we can be light in this world. May we, like Epaphroditus, be willing to leave our cozy, comfortable circumstances and desire to live our lives in such a way that God's glory is magnified and manifested. What a wonderful gospel we have. And let me finally close by addressing anyone here who may not be a believer. Because ultimately, when all is said and done, this kingdom of darkness, those who stay in it and participate in its sin, it simply leads to a life of destruction and ultimately condemnation by God. It is truly a kingdom you want to escape from, truly something you want to flee from, as Peter preached in the book of Acts, flee from the wrath to come. Forgiveness of sin and redemption by grace and entering into God's kingdom of joy and peace in him come only through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer, you must turn to him. He died on the cross for sinners such as yourself. He does not turn away anyone who comes to him, trusting him, resting in him as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we think of the example of Epaphroditus here, how you transform people, how you change people, how people live their lives completely differently because of Christ. Still sinful, still frail, still fragile, still weak, but nonetheless, your grace shines through. Light is seen. Transformation is seen. Help us, Lord, by your grace to be more committed to Christ, more willing to sacrifice, more willing to suffer some loss and some pain. Help us, Lord, to each day, by your grace, Lord, and for your glory, commit our lives fresh and new to you. We thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for redemption. We thank you so much for your great love. We look forward so much to the coming of the fullness of your kingdom, Lord, where we will be in your presence forever. Bless us, we pray. Father, if there are those here that don't know you, Lord, our prayer would be for them to come to the cross. We love you and praise you. We thank you for your precious word. And we ask you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.